We're going to commence our worship of the Lord this evening by singing together the hymn 100, the hymn 100, O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, our load was laid on thee, thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. The hymn 100, we're keeping our seats while we sing this opening praise. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the privilege of drawing nigh unto thee. We recognize, Lord, this evening that we are debtors to grace. We thank thee for that time when thou didst awaken us to the reality of our sin and of judgment to come. We thank thee, O God, that thou dost not leave us in a state of dread and fear, but we rejoice that thou revealed to us the gospel. We thank thee that we saw Christ as our substitute. We thank thee that we looked unto him and our sins were washed away. We come tonight, Lord, to rejoice and to thank thee for thy grace in our lives. We thank thee this evening that we are the living to praise thee. And more than that, we rejoice that we have a reason to praise thee. We thank you, Lord, that we are going to glory. And one day we shall see thee in all of thy splendor. We thank thee that we shall be changed and we shall be like thee. And we shall be able to praise thee and to worship thee and to serve thee through all eternity without sin or an old flesh to hold us back. And Lord, we come tonight to praise thee. We come this evening not only to thank thee for salvation, but Lord, it is our desire that others might come to know thee as well. We think of many tonight and they're in the broad road. Lord, there's friends, there's loved ones, there's neighbors. And if you were to come tonight, there is no hope for them. O God, we cry to thee that thou wouldst awaken them to reality and that thou wouldst, through thy word, draw them savingly unto thyself. To this end, Lord, we commit this service into thine hands. Draw near to us this evening. Speak to our hearts, we ask of thee. We ask, Lord, that even we, thy children, that thou wouldst prepare our hearts for even gathering around the table and for remembering not only thy death, but thy triumph. We pray, Lord, that our hearts might be closer drawn to thee and blessed even this evening. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be with us now. We thank thee for the going forth of thy word, even in the week that has gone by. We thank thee for the sowing of it in many hearts, and we pray that it might yet bring forth a great and a glorious harvest. Remember those who are not well tonight, those who are cast down, feeling the roughness of the way. Lord, draw near to them, we ask tonight, and we pray, lift them up and encourage them and bless them, for in the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the New Testament and to the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 26. The Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 26, and we're breaking into the chapter at the verse 57. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in, and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God, and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What farther need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the pans of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. We do bid each of you a very warm welcome along to the service tonight. We're glad to see you in the house of God, and also welcome those who are watching online this Sabbath evening as well. Please do remember that immediately after the service tonight, we'll be gathering around the table to remember the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God and you're walking with the Lord, then certainly we'd like to encourage you to wait with us around the table this evening. The prayer meeting will be on Tuesday evening at 8 p.m., and it will be in the Minor Hall. And again, we do encourage God's people to come and to join with us in the place of prayer and to help carry that burden. The Beeline meeting for the boys and girls will be on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m., and then the Young People's Fellowship will be on Friday evening at 8 p.m. Next Lord's Day, the Sunday School and Bible class at 10:30 a.m. The morning service will be at 11:30, and the evening service at 7 p.m. And do remember the seasons of prayer, which will be held in the committee room immediately before the services. Presbytery have decided to hold another online time of prayer, which will be open to all. This will be held via Zoom on Saturday the 19th of February from 10 a.m. through to 12 noon. And as soon as we get that link, I will send it out even to you. This summer, the Mission Board planned to hold a United Children's Camp on the first week in August at Moy Allen, just outside Guildford. This will be for children between the ages of 8 and 12. And there is more information on that on the Mission Board site. And if you go onto the Mission Board site, you can also download the application form there as well. I think the deadline is sometime in April, but if you're interested, I would encourage you, don't wait till April, because the camp has been off the last couple of years because of COVID, and I know that the young folk are keen to get back out. So if you were thinking of going or sending children to go on that, do make that application even as soon as possible. Could I also just say that as a congregation, we have purchased a second minibus, and we just got that minibus yesterday, and it should be out on the road very, very shortly. We had been using for some months the Guildford bus, and we would like to thank the Guildford congregation for the use of their bus. But the new minibus is there, and will be pressed into service very, very shortly. That's all the announcements. We are going to sing another hymn. We're going to sing the hymn number 95, Man of Sorrows, What a Name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The hymn number 95, and again, we'll keep our seats while we sing.
Thank you.
Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee this evening that as we come before Thee, we can join with the hymn writer and we can cry out, hallelujah, hallelujah, what a Savior. And our gracious God, we ask that as we turn to Thy word, that we might see something of Thy beauty and of Thy work. And we pray tonight that if there are those here not saved or listening in outside of Thee, the Lord, that this evening that Thou wouldst work upon their hearts, that by Thy Spirit that Thou wouldst soften their hearts, and that this night that they might come unto Thee, who alone art able to redeem. So, Lord, hear this our prayer. Be with us. I need Thee. Bring to my mind what Thou would have us to say. Give us that power that comes from Thee. For we ask these things, Lord, in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the Gospel according to Matthew and to the chapter 26. And I want to read just three verses again. Matthew 26, read there in verse 62. And the high priest arose and said unto him, that is the Lord, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. In the earlier part of this chapter, we read of the Savior's betrayal. Being arrested, he was brought before the Sanhedrin. In those days, it was the highest Jewish authority in Palestine, consisting of 70 members plus the high priest. They were mainly drawn from the ranks of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes, meeting in the hall of hewn stone, which was set within the precincts of the temple. They normally sat in a semicircle, being presided over by the high priest. They were not permitted by their own law to meet at night. And when taking evidence, witnesses were to be examined separately, and their evidence was to be carefully scrutinized. Judgment finally being passed, a full night was to be allowed to pass before the implementing of the sentence. However, the Lord here being brought before the Sanhedrin, its members refused to wait until the rising of the sun before examining him. Instead, they meeting at night, they gathered in the high priest's palace rather than in the hall of hewn stone. The witnesses being brought before them, they ignored the blatant inconsistencies in their testimonies. Such was their determination to reject and to destroy the Savior that they set aside, and they broke their own laws, rising to their feet, one after another, condemned the Lord. They rejected Him. And why the Lord Jesus Christ is the great judge, yet He must also be judged. There must either be an acquitting of Him or a condemning of Him. Indeed, Pilate cried out in Matthew 27 in the verse 22, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And while the crowd that day knew exactly what they were going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, yet Pilate still had to make his own decision. You see, the question concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is not only an important question and an individual question, but it is an inescapable my question. It must be answered personally by every person. The hymn writer said, will you evade him as Pilate tried, or will you choose him whate'er betide? Vainly you struggle from hide to hide. What will you do with Jesus?
And you know, as you sit in this meeting this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ stands before him. And as this body that day had to decide what they would do with the Savior, so as you sit in this meeting tonight, you must decide what you will do with Christ, whether you will accept him or whether you will reject him. My friend, you cannot pass him by. You must pass judgment upon the judge. You must pass judgment upon Christ this evening. And so I want to consider the Lord here as they pass judgment. I want you to notice firstly here the scorn he provoked. The last members of the Sanhedrin pushing into the high priest's palace, Caiaphas took his seat, calling the council to order. The Lord Jesus was then brought in before them, his very countenance enraging their hearts. You notice here the fraud they embraced, determining to convict the Savior. They calling their false witnesses, we read in verse 61, and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." In accusing the Lord Jesus here of blasphemy, this witness deliberately misquoted the Savior's words. In John's Gospel, chapter 2, in the verse 9, we find that the Lord actually said, "Destroy this temple." The word temple here not only indicates a living temple, but he said that his enemies, not himself, would destroy it. However, this man not only used a completely different word indicating a building, but he said that the Lord himself would destroy this temple. And the men of the Sanhedrin standing here, listening to this false, altered testimony, they then rejected. They rejected the Savior as an impostor. You see, a perverted word is a perilous word. It will lead you from rather than to the Savior. Indeed, the devil quizzing and questioning Eve, she eventually responding, she said in Genesis 3, verse 3, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And in quoting the words of the Lord, she changed just one word. She replaced the word "surely" by the word "lest." And by that one word, she putting a doubt over the certainty of eternal death, she believing it, she reaching out, she took of the fruit, and she ate of it. And as a consequence, she died. You see, a twisted Bible is not a true Bible. Changing its entire meaning, it leads to destruction rather than to eternal life. You know, it has always amazed me that in a day when many people and nations still do not have the Bible in their own language, that we have so many people calling for a new English translation of the Scripture. It's even more amazing when you consider that there are already something over 450 translations of the Bible into English. Amongst the many is the Revised English Bible. Its authors capitulating to Rome. Am I in ignoring the difference in gender and in meaning between the words Peter and rock? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, it declares my Peter to be the rock upon which the church is built. You say, "Preacher, but what difference does a few words make?" My friend, if you are building on Peter rather than upon Christ, then you are building on sinking sand. You see, we need to be careful tonight. We need to be careful as to what Bible that we read, lest it is a version that the devil has taken and for his own purposes changed in order to destroy your soul. More than that, we need to be careful when someone comes and they quote the word of God to us. We need to check. We need to check that they have quoted it accurately. We need to look at its context, lest ripping it out of its context, they have changed the whole meaning of those words. You see, tonight, the devil is out to deceive you. The devil is out tonight to twist the word of God and to change it in order to keep you in delusion and to bring your soul down into destruction. My friend, we need to check everything. We need to check everything with the word of God, lest you be deceived and carried away. Not only the fraud they embrace, but we notice the fear they embrace. Passing judgment upon the Lord, we read in verse 66, "What think ye?" And they answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Beholding the Lord's growing popularity, the Sanhedrin feared that the people would come out and that they would proclaim him to be king. And they rebelling against the Roman authorities, they knew that there would then ultimately be a backlash by the Roman authorities. Roman legions sweeping across the land, bringing death and destruction, that they would be robbed of their official position. And fearing poverty, fearing imprisonment, fearing losing their position, they rejected the Savior. They sent him to his death. You see, the fear of man brings a snare. It'll turn your heart away from the Savior, and then it'll turn your heart against the Savior. Indeed, Paul, standing preaching before King Agrippa, King Agrippa knew what Paul was saying was the truth. He had a little knowledge of the Word of God. Such was the power of God to his heart that he shook and he trembled. But we read in Acts 26:28, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And as Paul stood there and lifting his hands, preached Christ and him crucified, and he heard the jingle of his chains, and he dropped his eyes and saw the manacles around his ankles. Old Agrippa fearing lest if he accepted Christ, he would lose his throne and end up as a prisoner. He rejected Christ. You see, the fear of man is never a friend, but it is always a foe. It will hinder you coming to Christ, and then it will harden your heart against Christ. Bishop Latimer, preaching before King Henry VIII and offending the king by his preaching, he was ordered to come the next Sunday and in front of all the courtiers to apologize for the things that he had said. Latimer came as he had been ordered to come, and he entered into that august assembly, and he stood there before the king. And pretending for a moment to speak to himself, he said, "Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch who can take away thy life if thou offendest." And then he paused for a moment, and then he lifted his eyes up, and looking into the heavens, he said, "Hugh, dost thou not know upon whose message thou art sent, even by the great and mighty God who is able to cast thy soul into hell?" And in that moment, fearing the King of Kings beyond the King of England, he refused to compromise. And he did that which was right. And I wonder tonight, my friend, what is that what's stopping you coming to Christ? Is it fear? Is it a fear of what your family might say? Is it a fear, of going into work tomorrow and facing those foul-mouthed workmates? Is it a fear, of poverty? Is it a fear of being persecuted, of being laughed at by those that are around you? Then I say to you tonight, better for you to lose anything than to lose your soul. And these men fearing what might happen, they'd done the wrong thing. And they rejected the Lord. And I urge you tonight, my friend, don't let the fear of man, don't let the fear of tomorrow, don't let the fear of things rob you of your soul. Notice also the figure they embraced addressing this council. Caiaphas said in John chapter 18, verse 14, it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Caiaphas was no ordinary man. He was at this particular time the high priest of Israel. In the Old Testament, it was an office of peculiar sanctity, and it brought with it grave responsibility. And in occupying this office, Caiaphas would have been able to trace his ancestors right back to Aaron. And yet, now advising the Sanhedrin, he advised them wrongly. Though a religious man, he told them it was expedient to reject the Lord. And my friend, beware of regarding man as being infallible. Religious schooling and religious standing does not guarantee orthodoxy. Realizing that, the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And he urged them, before embracing the words of any individual, no matter who they were to try them according to the word of God. You see, the Bible is the acid test of truth. By it, all things must be tried and tested. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, said, regard not, trust not, follow not every pretender to the Spirit of God. And is that not the problem today? Often when you talk to people and you say to them, you need to be born again of the Spirit of God, now they will point to some minister now who has told them, oh, you're baptized, that's all that you need to have done in your life. Or they tell them, they say that so-and-so is a good man, and he tells me as long as I go to church that I will be all right. My friend, don't make the mistake the Sanhedrin made. It listened to the high priest in listening to him instead of Christ. They rejected him, and they crucified him. Oh, tonight, don't listen to man. Listen to the word of God. Here were men, religious men, but we find them doing the wrong thing. We find them listening to the wrong people, making now the wrong judgment. And I urge you tonight not to do that. Not only the scorn he provoked, but I want you to notice secondly here concerning the Savior, the silence he practiced. The false witnesses perjuring their souls. The high priest then took up their accusations, pressing them against the Savior and demanding an answer. The Lord Jesus then refused to speak. Notice here, his silence was permanent. Hearing their accusations, we read verse 63, but Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. The word peace here literally means to be silent or to hold one's peace. And although these accusations were plainly false, yet the Lord Jesus, he refused to defend himself. He refused even to speak a single word in response. They later accusing him in the presence of Pilate the governor, we read there, he answered nothing. The only other time that the Lord spoke to these individuals was to condemn them. You see, there comes a time in every individual's life that they keep rejecting Christ when the Lord ceases to speak. Withdrawing His presence, He leaves them in silence with their sin. Esau sold his soul for a bowl of soup. Many years later, he realized the foolishness of youth. He began to think about death. He began to think about eternity. He began to think about the words that he had heard at his father's knee. And realizing the error of his way and the foolishness of his decisions, he began to weep. And though he sought repentance, we read in Hebrews 12:17, "For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." And although the tears ran down his cheeks, the Lord Jesus never spoke to him again. You see, the strivings of God, they're not only powerful, but they're temporary. They eventually come to an end. Virginia Mayer, taking up her pen, she wrote, "O sinner, God's patience may weary some day, and leave thy sad soul in the blast. By willful resistance you have drifted away over the dead line at last." And my friend, go on rejecting the gospel, and you can still come to the house of God. You can still listen to the preaching of the Word of God. And while you look around and you see God is speaking to the person beside you or speaking to the person behind you, He's no longer speaking to you. He's not always going to strive with your soul. He's not always going to plead. And there will come a time, there will come a moment when you cross that line that has been set, and the Lord will speak no more. You'll be left to your sin and left to live, but to live without hope. No hope. Oh, if God is speaking to your heart, don't put Him off. Lest this be the last time He speaks with you. This silence was not only permanent, but this silence was predicted. Why, the high priest had expected the Lord Jesus that day to make a long defense. We read in verse 63, "But Jesus held His peace, and seeing through the dark clouds of time, the prophet Isaiah, speaking hundreds of years earlier, he said, 'He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street again.'" Again, in Isaiah chapter 53, we're told there, "He opened not his mouth." And as such, in not answering the high priest, in not defending himself in this occasion, the Lord was fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. He was fulfilling the Word of God. You see, not only has the Lord composed this book, but He will complete this book. Every prophecy, every promise will be fulfilled. Indeed, speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus, lifting His voice, He said in Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." While the jot was the smallest letter or marking in the Hebrew language, the tittle or the iota was the smallest letter in the Greek. And as such, the Lord here speaking to this crowd, He was telling them that no part of the Word of God would remain unfulfilled. Every letter of this book will come to pass. Not one of its prophecies or promises will fall to the ground. What is Christ doing in heaven? He's bringing about every promise. He's bringing about every prophecy to pass. Just as he fulfilled over 300 prophecies in his first coming, so every prophecy concerning his second coming will be fulfilled. You see, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming to judge the world. Every promise of this book is going to be fulfilled. One day you'll stand before him to be judged. Notice also this silence was provocative. Look at verse 63. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be Christ, the Son of God. The Savior's silence here not only angered Caiaphas, but it angered the entire Sanhedrin. In the following verses, we find them beginning to spit upon the Savior. You see, the silence of Christ angers men. It fills them with hatred. You know, in hell, are we not told that they will gnash with their teeth? God stopping to speaking to them. God no longer striving with them. Anger and bitterness will fill their lives. And my friend, go on rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Go on hardening your heart. And the day will come when you will no longer be able to praise him. But you'll blaspheme him. Oh, here was these men privileged. 71 men. They had heard all the reports of the Savior's life. They had heard about his ministry in every detail. And yet we find them hardening their heart. And now the Lord speaking no longer to them. What a tragedy, my friend, if the Lord was to cease to plead with you. Not only the silence he practiced, but notice the sentence he passed, speaking again only to pass sentence upon them. He told them that he would judge them. You notice there the sureness of this sentence in verse 64. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Condemning the Savior, they then delivered him unto Pilate to crucify him. And while he would eventually be beaten and crucified, the Lord said, Nevertheless, they would be brought before him to be judged. Now he was coming again, coming to judge the world. And you see, my friend, there is no escaping divine judgment. One day every knee will be forced to bow before him. Someone seeking to escape the judgment of God leave word that their bodies are to be cremated. Or they leave word their bodies to be taken and cast into the ocean and to be eaten by the fish in that vain, foolish notion that they can escape the judgment. But I tell you tonight, Christ is coming again. And you'll have to stand before him. You'll have to give answer not only for everything you've done in your life, but what you've done with the Savior. Not only the sureness, but notice the severity of the sentence. The Lord here in verse 64 was quoting from Psalm 110 in the verse 1. There we read, the Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool. My footstool is that which you place your feet upon. And when you place your feet upon the footstool, you're putting your whole weight upon it. In other words, rejecting him, he was saying that they would bear the whole weight of his wrath. You see, in hell, the sinner bears not part, but he will bear the whole weight of God's wrath. It will crush them into submission. In that day, my friend, not some of his wrath, but all of his wrath. He will place all of his wrath upon you. You will be crushed beneath his feet. Not only the severity, but notice the subject of the sentence, verse 64. And Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. They had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ's claim to be the Son of God. However, my the Lord coming, he said, they would see him where? They would see him sitting at the right hand of God. In other words, in that great day, they would see their error. They would see how wrong they were and that he was the Son of God. You see, in the judgment day, every sinner's eyes will be opened. They will be made to realize their sin. Judas, realizing his sin, he couldn't live with it. And he went out and he took his own life. And my friend, in that day, you will recognize that he was God, the Son of God. You'll recognize your error. You will see your every sin. Now, what a terrible day when sinners awake to realize that Christ is God, and because of their sin, they must bear the whole wrath due to their sin. You see, tonight, while you one day will stand before him to be judged, you know, tonight the Lord stands before you to be judged. The day was coming when the Lord would judge the Sanhedrin, but he was standing this day to be judged by them. And they passed a foolish judgment. They rejected him as an impostor. They poured their wrath upon him, and they drove him out. And my friend, one day they will be judged. The Lord stands before you tonight to be judged. But the day is coming when you will stand before him to be judged. In light of that, I urge you to be wise. I urge you tonight not to reject the Savior. I urge you tonight to recognize that he went to Calvary's cross to bear your sin, to die in your place, that he rose for your justification. And I urge you tonight to fall at his feet and to crown him Lord and to crown him King, and to make him your Savior and your Lord even this evening. My friend, what will you do with Jesus? How will you judge him tonight? I trust that you'll be wise, and that tonight that you'll accept him, and that you'll embrace him to be your Lord and your Savior. Let's just bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot understand why that thou wouldst take upon thyself the sins of thy people, why thou wouldst bear their judgment. But Lord, we come tonight to praise thee that thou didst die to be our Savior and our Redeemer. And Lord, we ask tonight that as thou standest before individuals, that tonight they'll not reject thee, but that tonight that they will embrace thee as their Lord and as their Savior. Lord, be with us in the closing moments of this meeting. We thank thee that we have been drawn to Calvary. We've been given a little foresight of the wrath, the hatred that thou didst bear, the judgment that was poured upon thee. And Lord, as we come to thy table, help us to see more fully even what thou didst do for us and the price that you paid. For Lord, we ask these things in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. In closing our service this evening, we're going to sing the words of the hymn 108, the hymn 108. All ye that pass by to Jesus draw nigh, to you is it nothing that Jesus should die.
your ransom and peace, your surety he is. Come and see if there ever was sorrow like his. We're standing to sing the four verses of this hymn. If you're not able to remain with us this evening around the table, feel free just to leave during the singing of the third and the fourth verses. While we're seated, we will sing together the hymn, Alas, and did my Saviour bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? We'll keep our seats while we sing this hymn.
Thank you.
Let's just bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have, even in the words that we have been singing, drawn to Calvary. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to remember. We confess that we are quick to forget the depths of thy suffering, quick also to forget the depths of what thou didst accomplish by thy death. We rejoice, Lord, that thou didst purchase a full redemption, and that our sins were taken away, not in part, but in their entirety. We thank thee that thou hast not only saved us, but thou hast given to us the Holy Spirit. And we thank thee that thou wilt bring us one day to glory. We thank thee that we shall see thee, and we shall worship thee, and serve thee for all of eternity. Lord, as we wait around the table, be with us and bless us. For we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. We were looking tonight in our service at the Sanhedrin's condemnation of the Savior. Such was their blindness that they looked upon him, but they could not see him as the Son of God. And in condemning them, the Lord said in that verse 64, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And we notice there the Savior's proclamation. He said, ye shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And the Lord reminded them that he was coming again. And as we gather around this table tonight, we're not only remembering the Lord's first coming, but we're looking forward to his second coming, to that day when the clouds will burst open and Christ will come in glory and in majesty. We're to do this until he comes. I think we also see his position, because we read hereby, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. That day Caiaphas was seated and Christ was standing. Why? Because Caiaphas was the judge and Christ was the accused. But in that day when Christ comes again, the roles will be reversed. Christ will be seated. He will be the judge and Caiaphas will be the accused. Christ is coming, but he's coming to judge the world, to judge the hearts and the actions of man. Also, I think we see his power, because he said, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand. And he adds the words of power. The right hand in Scripture is the hand of power, probably because it's the hand that most people use as their first choice, and it is the strongest hand. And you see, Christ is coming, but he's coming not in weakness. He's coming in power. He will crush his enemies. And so as we gather around the table this evening, there is a note of victory. There's a note of victory. Christ is coming. He's coming to judge the world. He's coming to bring his people, to bring us to glory, to be with him for all eternity. I think also we have his prominence under the line, the words, you shall see. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, he looked at Caiaphas and he said, Caiaphas, this is not the last time. Not the last time you're going to see me. My, the day is coming, Caiaphas, when you shall see me. You'll see me coming in the clouds in glory. You'll see me as the judge of all the earth. And you know, tonight there's nothing secret about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming in splendor. Every eye shall see him. His enemies shall gaze upon him and they shall weep. But what a day. We shall look upon him and our hearts will rejoice. And we will meet the King, and he's coming, my, to take us to be with him, to reign with him for all of eternity. And so as we come to the table this evening, we come with that note of victory. Christ has not only come and finished the work, but he's coming again. And he will not rest until he brings us to glory, to be with him for all of eternity. In a moment, we're going to ask one of our elders, our brother Mr. Harvey, to lead us to the throne of grace in prayer to give thanks for the bread, which reminds us of the body of Christ, that body that was broken for you and for me. He was wounded for our
transgressions. Our brother's going to lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After a moment, we'll wait upon our brother, Mr. Dunnigan, to lead us to the throne of grace, to give thanks for the wine, which reminds us of the blood of Christ that was shed to cleanse us from our sin.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, as we continue on in this communion feast, this Lord's Day evening, and what a great joy and privilege and pleasure it is to come in to thy blessed presence even tonight. We can feel thy presence. Thou art here with us, because thou hast promised that thou will always be with us, that thou will never leave us nor forsake us. And even as we think of the blood that was shed, I do give thee thanks, even for this wine as we partake shortly. And it reminds us of that body that was marred more than any man. And we thank thee for that wine. It reminds us of that precious blood that was shed on Calvary. Lord, we rejoice in the blood this evening. We know without the shedding of blood there would be no remission of sin. We would still be lost. We would be out in the mountains. Lord, we would be going to a lost eternity. But we thank thee for thy love. We thank thee for thy mercy. Lord, and we do thank thee for saving us. O Father, we praise thee, and we thank thee that the blood of Jesus Christ is not dead, but it is alive. And we thank thee that it ever lives, even to make intercession for us. And Father, we do praise thee that thou art looking down upon us, even at this very moment, and thou seest all of our hearts. Lord, we thank thee that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. But we pray, Father, as thou looking down upon us, and our hearts are thinking about the blood of Christ, Lord, help us to examine ourselves. Lord, we examine our very thoughts, our words, and our deeds. We know that we are examples of thee, Lord, and we have to walk worthy in our calling. Help us to be faithful and true servants before thee. Lord, continue on with us. And once again, I thank thee for this wine that reminds us of that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah.
After the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Our gracious God, we thank you this evening for Calvary. We recognize tonight that without the cross, that we would be in our sin and in darkness, and that there would be no hope for our souls. But we thank thee tonight for the fullness of the work of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he took our sins not in part, but in their entirety, that he may in full atonement. We thank thee that making full atonement, that you opened the grave and he came forth in triumph. And Lord, we ask this evening that thou wouldst keep us ever near the cross. We thank thee for this opportunity of gathering and of remembering. We confess, Lord, that so often we are forgetful. We can let the hours go by. We can let the days go by without contemplating Calvary, without seeing what thou didst do and the accomplishment of the cross. O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us to delve into it. Help us, Lord, to see the fullness of the work of redemption. We thank thee that thou hast not only cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, but we thank thee that thou hast sealed us by thy Holy Spirit, and that thou art bringing us to glory, and that we shall worship with thee and reign with thee for all of eternity. Lord, we cannot understand why thou didst set thy love upon us, but we thank thee for so doing. We thank thee for choosing us and drawing us and keeping us and blessing us. And we cry to thee, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to meditate upon the cross and to give thanks unto thee. We thank thee for the redeemed. We thank you, Lord, for each here tonight. We recognize that our experiences were different. We came to the cross at different times, and perhaps in different ways. But we recognize it was the cross that's where our sin was dealt with. And we thank thee for Christ, our Redeemer. So, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst part us even now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety and keep us. And keep us rejoicing. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen.